Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There's something inside of a real, genuine Christian where he says, I want to do what you want me to do. And with that, if you have any time at all with the Lord, then you know false doctrine when you hear it.
How do you know if you are a real Christian? Many people call themselves Christians, but do their lives reflect how the Bible dictates we are to be living? May our love for Jesus be so genuine, and may we walk with such complete obedience that the people around us clearly see we follow Christ. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with 3 John.
Open up your Bibles with me, if you would please, to 3 John. 3 John is the shortest book in the Bible. It's a great chapter. We'll talk a little bit more about that here just momentarily. Let me get to where I need to be. All right, pray with me, would you? Father, thank you so much for the time that we're able to spend here today studying your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would give us insight and wisdom as we take time to look at this personal letter from John to his friend Gaius. We thank you for the insight, the look we get into the first century church, and learning that it wasn't perfect, but that you did a work then, even as you do a work now. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I love the short books of the New Testament. One pastor calls them postcards of the New Testament. They are very small. There's 4 of them. There's Jude. There's Philemon, which is a letter written and delivered, written to a man who was a slave owner by a runaway slave for forgiveness, restoration, and freedom. It's a great look inside of the first century church where slavery was, and the topic of slavery is addressed there. There's, of course, 2 John, which is written to a lady and her children or to a church because they are being too hospitable. We studied it last Wednesday night. They were being too nice. And John writes him and says, stop it. The reason that he stops them from being too nice is because they were being too nice to the wrong people. They were allowing people to come in who had heresy, and they were teaching the church. In their day, people would travel, teachers would travel, and they would stay with people in the church, and they were bringing their influence into the church. And so John says to the lady and her children, don't even greet them. And if you do greet them, then you're partaking in their evil. That's how bad it is for someone to infect a church with heresy. It's an evil, and being hospitable and walking in love is a good thing, but there is a time to say, no, we can't have this in the church. The book of 3 John, ironically, is a guy who is not being hospitable enough. He's not being hospitable to people who he should be hospitable to. 2 John is a gal or a church that's being hospitable when she shouldn't be being hospitable, when she shouldn't be allowing the influence of the church to enter in. We also remember that 1 John was written to talk about the truth, what true Christians are and what true doctrine is, that you are a real Christian if you are walking in the light and not in the darkness. You're a real Christian if you love the brethren, and if you don't, then you're deceiving yourself. You're a real Christian when you're doing the things that God wants you to do. A real Christian wants to do what God wants him to do. Doesn't mean he always does it. Doesn't mean he doesn't have a struggle. But there's something inside of a real, genuine Christian where he says, I want to do what you want me to do. And with that, if you have any time at all with the Lord, then you know false doctrine when you hear it. You've heard enough. If you've been going to the church for a while, you've heard enough good, solid, biblical teaching that when you hear something that isn't right, you know it. And I don't think it takes that long for you to kind of have that balance. The Bible says that the Bereans would receive the word of God with all joy, but they would search the scriptures to make sure these things are true. Jesus said, many deceivers are going to go out into the world, and you be sure, be careful that you are not deceived. That means the responsibility for not being deceived, for walking in the truth, falls on you. You have that responsibility that you're not going to be deceived, that you're going to know what that truth is, listen to it, study it out, and know it well. Well, here in 3 John, 2 John was written to a woman and her children, so perhaps a family. Others believe that the woman is a mention of a church and her children, so it was a church that it was written to. The book of 3 John is written to a man and a friend. And as I said, ironically, because there's a guy in the church that's causing trouble that's not being hospitable enough. Now take a look at the book. It's short. It's 14 verses. 2 John is 13 verses, but by word count, 3 John is shorter. This is the shortest book in all of the Bible. It's quick. And in a way of kind of an outline, it mentions three different people. First of all, to start, it mentions Gaius in verse 1, to my beloved Gaius. And then a little bit further down in verse 9, we meet a guy by the name of Diotrephes. He encourages Gaius and he rebukes Diotrephes. And a little bit later on, we meet Demetrius. And that's the kind of outline for our study. We're going to look at Gaius, we're going to look at Diotrephes, and we're going to look at Demetrius. And as I said earlier, this is a look into the life of the first century church, the difficulties and some of the struggles that were going on. Sometimes when we think, churches even name themselves first century churches. We're the first century church, or we're the second first century church. As if there was something about those churches that they were just, you know, perfect. It was the beginning of it and they were perfect. Well, they weren't. I'm sure we would have loved to have been a part of the churches in those days, but there was plenty of problems going on. And if you don't believe that, then just read 1 and 2 Corinthians and you'll see that clearly. And so he writes to his friend and he says, to beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. John calls Gaius beloved several times in this book. He's a friend and he loves him. And he addresses him the same way that he started 2 John. There's many similarities. He had said in 2 John that he loved them in the truth as well. He says, to my beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. It seems as John got older and heresies began to travel through the church, John made a distinct effort to show the truth is what we need to hang on to. We need to know what the truth is. The truth will set us free. The truth is how we keep that right relationship with God. And so he says of Gaius, I love you in the truth. The name Gaius, by the way, interestingly enough, not a name that we use today, but in biblical days, it was one of the most common names that was out there. There are four different Gaiuses that are mentioned in the Bible. There's one that gets captured and brought into the theater in Ephesus during the uprise of another Demetrius, the silversmith that was there. There is a Gaius that is a traveling companion of Paul. There's a Gaius that he mentions in the end of Romans. We don't know if any of those Gaiuses are this same one. And perhaps not because of the role that Gaius plays, unless this is a different role for Gaius in his life. In their day, there were people that were sent out, like Paul and Barnabas and Silas. There were people that went out and started churches, and there were people that traveled kind of like the circuit preachers. They would travel and they would minister to the different churches. And there were those that would stay and would develop the church. Paul stayed sometimes a matter of only a few weeks when he would plant a church, but he would always leave someone there. Paul took Titus to the island of Crete, and he set him up there to have a church there in the island of Crete. And so Gaius seems to be one of those guys that stays and supports the work that is ongoing. He says, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, notice right away he's used the word beloved twice. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Now, there's no reason to write that to someone unless that person is sick. It's believed that Gaius was ill. He had taken ill. The irony of that is that this verse is used by the prosperity teachers to say that God wants you rich and that God wants you healthy. Now, there was a time in my life when I wanted that as a Christian. God wants me rich and God wants me healthy. I want to be rich and I want to be healthy. We're on the same page. But I found as I studied the scriptures more that that is never taught in the pages of scripture. They quote this verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, even as your soul prospers," as if it's God speaking it, as if it's God saying to you, above everything else, I would that you would be healthy and that you would prosper. But it's not God speaking it. You've got to know the context, and you've got to know who is saying what in the Bible. Satan speaks in the Bible. You got to know when Satan is talking to know the context. And so John is saying this to one of his friends. It would be like me saying to you, I hope everything's going well. Or perhaps I heard that you had a bout with some kind of an illness. And so I say, I hope you're feeling better. I hope you're doing well. He's hoping that Gaius, it will be healthy and prosper. And there's still, even to this day, that kind of idea that is taught that if someone is sick, there's something spiritually wrong with them. If someone isn't healthy, then they don't have enough faith, or there's something that's spiritually wrong with them. And again, nothing could be further from the truth. Paul had some kind of a physical infirmity, and Paul had everything together. But Paul struggled with that, and here Gaius has something with him. So he says, I would that you would prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. He says, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Just like 2 John, he starts off putting the focus right on what truth is. You're walking in truth. I've received word of that, and I am excited about it, and I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. The fact that John calls Gaius his child in the faith probably means that he had converted him, that he had shared Christ with him, and he had gotten saved under the ministry of John. And so now he continues to commend Gaius. He was quite a guy. He says, beloved, again, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. He says, Gaius, you take care of people. You support them. He was one of those that supported those that traveled around. There are those that are sent, and there are those that send. One missionary put it this way, I'll go to India if you'll hold the ropes for me. He was looking for someone to help support him, but he would go out and go. And there are those roles in the church even today. There are those who support those who are doing the work of the ministry. And that's what Gaius was. He was one who would open up his home. He was one who would prepare them for their journey, give them food or whatever they needed for their journey. He would send them away. He was taking care of them. And that was a good thing for Gaius. This is the kind of man that you want in a church. He says, because they went forth in his namesake, verse 7, taking nothing from the Gentiles, meaning simply that the ungodly were not providing for these men who were traveling and ministering to these different churches. The church was brand new. It needed these people who were going around and making sure that the gospel was being taught clearly. And they were providing for him so that they didn't take provisions from the ungodly. I'm not sure as a church that we are ever supposed to take money from the ungodly to do the work that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to provide for the work that we do. Under George W. Bush, there was a big push for faith-based programs. The government was willing to come up with money to help churches to be able to feed the hungry or to provide shelter for people who needed shelter. And when that came up, the suggestion was made, maybe we ought to look at some of these faith-based programs, and we can be a channel by which these things go through. But all of the elders came to the conclusion that this was not a good idea, because with money coming as a grant from the government, there would be strings attached. And all of a sudden, where now we don't have government involvement at all, all of a sudden we would have government involvement, and they might be able to come in and say, you can't do this, you can't do that if you're going to take this money. I think it's better for us to just take care of the poor, to take care of those who are in need, to do what God told us to do, and to be generous. And that's exactly what he did. And I think that's why he says they won't take anything from the Gentiles, using the word Gentiles here as an analogy of a non-believer. Because at this point, 95 or so, 95 AD, at this point, the church is mostly Gentiles. It's not mostly Jewish. It's mostly Gentile. He says, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. We ought to receive those that are traveling around and that are doing this work. It's a good thing that you've done, Gaius. Then he says in verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Dystrophius, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Can you imagine someone not receiving the Apostle John? Can you imagine him standing in the way? The word preeminence here means first place. Dystrophius loved the first place. People like this want to stand in the way. They want to be the first ones. They want to be in control. Churches, every church has to deal with people like this. Every church, small church, large church. When a person comes in, one of the hardest things to do is to take a church in transition. And I really respect those pastors who have done it. I haven't had to do it. By the grace of God, I'll be here for the rest of my ministry, I'll be here and I won't have to do it. But when you have to go in and take a church that someone else pastored and there are deacons and elders that are there, oftentimes there can be those who love the preeminence, those who want to be in control. And they say things like, I was here before you got here and I'll be here after you are gone. Not only can elders or deacons or even just people that go to the church be Dystrophies. There, a pastor can be as well. One who loves the preeminence, who loves to be in charge, who wants to be the one that runs things. When in reality, we are supposed to be servants. The pastoral staff is to serve the church. And the church is to serve the pastoral staff. We're to walk in love, compassion, and grace towards one another. And there's only one boss. The boss isn't the wife in your family, by the way. There's only one boss, and that boss is Jesus. And he's the one that runs the church. And a senior pastor or a lead pastor can become one who loves the preeminence as well. Just wants things done his way, will not receive people and will reject people. We've had our share over the years of individuals like this in the church. There was a couple of them in the early years. I love this church. I love you guys. You guys are just awesome to minister to. You have an eagerness for the Word of God. You want to hear, you want to receive the Word of God. You're willing to set through line by line, verse by verse Bible studies. We have a great relationship. It's awesome. I love it. I love what I do. I love pastoring. I love it. But would you believe it if I told you there was a time when I was ready to quit? There was a time when I was done. I was thinking, here's what I said. I don't need this. When a couple of guys who loved the preeminence got together and tried to take control of things. And it was such a brutal time in ministry that I thought about quitting. I was like, I can go back to upholstery. I can do something else. I don't need to do this. And the Lord reminded me. He reminded me of something that he did for me before I ever came to the church, of a prophecy that was given to me, of me coming to another town and starting a church while I was still a businessman. And God doing that for me. As if the Lord was saying to me, would I have told you that if I didn't want you to be here? I can tell you every once in a while, I hear of pastors quitting. Pastors that are successful. The church is successful. And they're quitting. And there could be different reasons why they quit. But sometimes it is Dystrophies. Sometimes there's a Dystrophies that is there. And you just can't get rid of them. And they love the preeminence. And they're taking control. And they are brutal. There can be Dystrophies in ministries within the church. You're just trying to do the work, just trying to do what God wants you to do. And then all of a sudden there's someone who loves the preeminence, who grabs control of things, and it becomes something that is very difficult. Years ago, I went to a pastor's conference at Greg Laurie's church called Preach the Word. It had John MacArthur, Charles Swindoll, Greg Laurie, a couple other guys that were there. It was, as soon as I saw the lineup of speakers at the conference, I was like, we're going to this conference, especially Charles Swindoll. Love Charles Swindoll. You guys know that. So Charles Swindoll does a study called Boars in God's Vineyard. And he goes through talks about people like Diotrephes, talks about people that come in and cause problems. And he told some stories that had he not told them, I would have never have thought they could happen to Charles Swindoll. Because in my mind, someone like Charles Swindoll, people don't ever cause problems for him at all. Ministry is just smooth sailing for him, right? But it's really not true. And when he got to the end of the study and he said, why are there boars in God's vineyard? Why does God allow people like this to be in your church? And then he said this, because you need it. Because without it, pastor, your head would be so big, you couldn't stand up in the pulpit. You'd fall over. You'd topple over because your head would be so big. You need Diotrephes sometimes to keep you humble. You need to come to a point where you say, I need God's help to be able to do this. Diotrephes didn't receive John. And it says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. Prating, which means just to ramble on, right? Prating against us with malicious words. So he was prattling. They were talking bad about John. Not only did he reject John and these others who were bringing the truth, but this guy, and probably, we don't know if Diotrephes is just a leader in a church or whether he's the pastor in a church. We don't have any idea who he is. But he slanders John. And I love that John says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind the deeds that he does. John's like, I'll take care of it. Remember, Jesus called James and John the sons of thunder. They wanted to call lightning and burn a city up. Jesus nicknamed them the sons of thunder. I think it's kind of a little bit of a joke. Come on, sons of thunder, let's get going. You know, but he had said, you don't know what kind of spirit you are. I think John's a little bit fired up. He's like, if I go there, I'm gonna take him on. When I had ran into these two Diotrephes that were in my life, I was in my 20s. The church had just began. The church was small. I was green. I didn't know how to handle it. There have been a couple people that have come on the stage who are Diotrephes in the years since then. And I've handled it a little bit better. But I think there is a time to confront someone with that kind of a situation. To say, this is not out of love. And if you're coming to me with a concern about something that we as a church aren't doing right, because, hey, what church does everything right? Charles Swindoll's church. But that's the only one. There's no other church that does everything right. And so you could come to me and share anything, but we want to do it out of love. We want to be full of grace. We want to be full of kindness and compassion, right? If we at the pastoral staff operate that way towards the body, and you guys do, by the way, operate that way towards us, then we're going to be able to do all of the things that God has called us to do. Diotrephes, there are many of them around today.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.